I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Hello, friend, and welcome to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. I'm delighted to have you join me for a time of fellowship around God's Word, the Word that gives life. Do you remember the story that Jesus told in the Gospels of a man who found buried treasure in a field? Do you remember what that man did? That's right, he went and sold everything he had, and he bought the field in order to secure the treasure. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like that."
Lay up your treasures in heaven, O people, lay up your treasures in glory, where nothing in this world can take them away. Oh, listen, people, hear the Master say, come and lay up your treasures in heaven, O people, lay up your treasures in glory. Your treasures in this world will fade away, but the things of the Lord will last forevermore.
What are the things that you treasure in life? You're not sure? Well, try this little experiment. Keep track of the time you spend engaging in certain activities and then compare those times. Most likely, you'll discover that the things you treasure are the things on which you spend the majority of your time. And you may be surprised at what you find. Today, in our teaching time, we'll begin looking into Colossians chapter 2 with a message titled, God's Treasure Chest. So I invite you to stay tuned. Many, many years ago, in the country of South Africa, an old prospector was searching for gold in a riverbed, and he'd been at it for many years. Every now and then he would find a little bit of gold. He never found enough to make him rich, but he found enough to keep him alive and maintain his interest. The part of the river that he was prospecting in was quite new to him, and there were unusual signs of the presence of gold, and so he became quite excited. In fact, he was gripped by gold fever. But once again, as he worked the stream, he didn't find much gold. As his search neared its end, he found himself exhausted and discouraged, and he was just about to go home one evening when he saw some pebbles on the ground. He liked the look of them, so he picked them up and slipped about a dozen of them into his pocket. At home, he got out a tin and he put the pebbles into the tin. The tin was a special thing for him. It was filled with very personal items: a letter from his son, a photo of his wife who had died some years earlier, and the collar from his old dog who had died just 18 months ago. And there were a few more things as well. So he dropped the pebbles into the tin, slowly closed it, and put it back into the cupboard, and forgot about it. Another 10 years went by, and he still hadn't made that gold strike that he had been hoping for. And by now, he was old, very old, and he was sick, too. And with no ready money to pay for a doctor, he died. A few days later, someone discovered that he had passed, and the police came to his house. They looked through his belongings to see if there was anything they could sell just to pay for his funeral expenses. But initially, they found nothing of value. Even his house was just an old wooden shack that was falling to pieces. But then they found the tin. As one of the officers was looking through it, he gasped with surprise. "Look at this," he said to his partner. He was pointing to the pebbles the old man had placed in that tin about 10 years earlier. "They're uncut diamonds," he said, "and they're worth a fortune." You see, the old man had indeed been very rich, but he died thinking that he was very poor, because he hadn't looked closely enough at what he thought were just pretty pebbles. He'd spent the whole of his life searching for riches, but he had missed the fact that those pebbles were the answer to his longings. He had access to extravagant riches, but because he didn't know what he had, and because he failed to ask anyone else, those riches didn't do him a bit of good. That old tin of largely sentimental items was truly a treasure chest. Much too often, you and I are like that old prospector. We have treasure right at our fingertips, and yet we fail to recognize what we have. And so today I want to talk with you about God's treasure chest. We'll be studying Colossians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. So I invite you to listen carefully now as I read that portion of God's holy word. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Our text reveals several priceless treasures that are found in God's treasure chest. The first priceless treasure we find is genuine love. Paul begins chapter 2 by speaking of the great love that he has for the believers. How do we know of his great love for them? Well, just look at what he wrote in the closing verses of chapter 1 and the opening verse of this chapter. Look at the words, the action words, labor, striving, and conflict. They all indicate the apostle's deep and abiding love for the saints. You don't expend that kind of effort in the absence of love, even if it's just love for yourself. The word striving, back in verse 29 of chapter 1, is connected to the word conflict in verse 1 of our text. It's a word that comes to us from the arena of Paul's day with its grueling physical competition and its mortal combat. It's also the root of our English word, agonize. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, After listing a whole series of trials and suffering Paul endured as part of his ministry, he says this, "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my deep concern for all the churches." Paul loved people and the church deeply. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul uses this descriptive language of love. "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." Sacrificial love was a defining characteristic of Paul's ministry, even when he had hard things to say or even if he had to administer discipline. And yes, sacrificial love is to be the defining characteristic of all genuine believers, according to John 13:35, 1 John 3:14, and other portions of Scripture. Now, Colossae was one of the churches in the Lycus Valley of Asia Minor, along with Hierapolis and Laodicea. These churches were just beginning to experience the harmful effects of Gnosticism, and Paul wanted them to be assured of his deep concern that flowed out of his love for Christ and his love for them as well. And then he further expands the circle of his audience by adding this, "and all who haven't seen me face to face." So here are people Paul has never personally met, and yet he has this deep, committed, self-sacrificing love for them. How can that be? Because he had heard from Epaphras about their faith in Christ and their love to all the saints. That's in chapter 1 and verse 4. That simple fact made them Paul's brothers and sisters in the Lord, and he gladly accepted them into his heart and into his life. That, my friend, is what the love of Jesus does. Genuine love is a priceless treasure in God's treasure chest. It is a love that flows out of his very being. We love because he first loved us. This genuine love is agape. It's the love that motivated Jesus to say about those who crucified him, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Recently, a friend of mine who grew up in another country told a story about his father, how he saw him demonstrating this kind of love. A neighbor who owned property adjacent to his dad's land was replacing the fence. And as he rebuilt the fence, the neighbor intentionally moved it several feet onto my friend's dad's property. Instead of getting angry and calling the police, my friend's dad went out and helped the neighbor build the fence. You see, as a Christ follower, he was more concerned with the man's spiritual condition than he was about the loss of his land. I confess to you that I fall so far short of the example of Jesus and Paul and my friend's father in embracing this treasure of genuine love. Paul goes on to say that he wanted the Colossian believers to experience this same kind of love. Several of our English translations of the scripture use the words "being knit together" to describe this relationship of love. Think of that analogy. Separate strands of thread or yarn are integrated in such a way that they create a useful object or an article of clothing. And not only does this weaving together produce something useful, but it can also produce something that's very beautiful. As I was studying this concept of being knit together in love, one writer used the word coalesce. One of the definitions of coalesce is to grow together like the edges of a wound. That's something you and I can understand, right? We've all accidentally cut ourselves, and we observe how the layers of skin and tissue grow together and become one again. And Paul says That's the kind of love he wants to see for those who follow Christ and among those who follow Christ. The body of Christ cares for itself and then for others. Right now, my wife and our family are in the midst of her cancer journey, and we've experienced an incredible outpouring of genuine love from the people of God. People we have little contact with or don't even know are praying for her and for us, and they're showing their love in a variety of tangible ways. Some volunteer to drive her to treatments. Others give meals. Others share financial gifts to help cover increased expenses, and so on. You know, those expressions of love bring us both joy and encouragement, as Paul mentions them in this text. My friend, the only way to begin to experience this genuine love Paul is talking about is to have a personal relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, verse 27 of chapter 1, is the only source of this kind of love. Most love that people experience today is conditional. It's based on feelings. If you treat me well, I'll treat you well. But genuine love, as the Apostle Paul discusses it here in our text, is sacrificial. It is willing to love the unlovely and even to love those who offend us. Genuine love for Christ results in genuine love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that love is, at least in part, a result of discovering the next priceless treasure found in God's treasure chest. It is full knowledge. The Apostle Paul wants his readers to attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Our message just prior to this one explained the mystery of Christ in you. Notice the adjectives here, all riches and the full assurance. We'll talk more about these in just a few moments. And notice too, this full knowledge isn't for just a select few, as the Gnostics taught. It's for every believer. Now, the kind of knowledge and understanding Paul is talking about here is not simply the knowledge of the intellect. That kind of knowledge makes people proud, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. That's the kind of knowledge and understanding the Gnostics had, and they looked down on those who didn't share their supposedly enlightened positions. You know, we see that in the academic world today. If you have less than a college education, you're often seen as an ignorant hick. But I know many people who've never been to college and are making a significant contribution to society. They're often more settled and happier in life than those who have a series of letters behind their name. The Gnostics derived their name from the Greek word gnosis. This word refers to knowledge, and yet it's knowledge that's present and fragmentary. Paul calls us as believers to have full knowledge, or epignosis, a knowledge of experience informed by the intellect, but then fleshed out in the practical decisions of daily life. Paul warns his son in the faith, Timothy, about this knowledge that is simply intellectual. In 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21, he writes, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith." As I reflected on the scripture text before us, I couldn't help but think of the current idle babblings called critical race theory. It is simply the failed, godless Marxism of the past dressed up in new clothing. And yet it's making inroads into the church. If you study it carefully, you soon learn it's not about equality, and it's not about bringing people into unity. It has simply taken the class struggle of classic Marxism and dressed it up in the clothing of racism, teaching people to see themselves as victims and hate others based on their race. That is anything but godly, and true believers must reject it out of hand. Grasping the great mystery of Christ in you calls for the full and balanced exercise of all your mental powers. As I've said earlier in this series, knowledge and faith are presumed by unbelievers to be mutually exclusive. But that just isn't so. We have scripture after scripture after scripture that tells us to pursue knowledge and understanding, both in the Old Testament and the New. Yet those same scriptures alert us that some things can only be grasped by faith. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll be back next time to complete this study, God's Treasure Chest. In the meantime, you can receive a copy of this complete teaching either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for it by its title, God's Treasure Chest.
Jesus Christ, precious treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend unto me. Long my heart hath panted,
Thank you, choir. Now, as I said earlier, you can request a copy of this complete teaching, God's Treasure Chest, either in print or on an audio CD. You can make your request by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a copy of this teaching titled God's Treasure Chest, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching whenever it's convenient for you. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, God's Treasure Chest. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we continue our study on God's treasure chest. And until we meet again,